What's going on, guys? Welcome back to the Christian Minute, where we provide teachings and encouraging words all for the glory of God. If we haven't met before, my name's Devin Caswell. I'm a YouTuber, I'm a vlogger, and I run this podcast. If you would like to find out more information about this podcast or other resources, check that out at thechristianminute.carrd.co. But today I'm going to be teaching, the title of my message is Before the Battle. And I'm going to be going through the story of David. That's what I'm going to be going through for the next few months with you guys, is the whole entire story of David. It's going to take a while, but it's going to be great because there's a lot to learn from David. But I wanted to start with the story of David and Goliath, and I want to read through the first half of 1 Samuel chapter 17 with you guys. And there's a lot to get out of it. So there's four major points I want you guys to walk away with, and I'll let you guys know when those major points are. 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 23. It's a lot of scripture. So, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damon between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brother and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring them some assurance for them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. And David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Okay, so that's a good chunk of scripture. Thank you for your guys' patience. But the first major point I want you guys to walk away with today is the importance of preparation. And so we see here that before David even slayed the giant and entered a new season of life, I want you to realize that there was preparation that was involved. See, before even this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that David is the armor bearer of Saul. He's basically been promoted to armor bearer. He's Saul's worship leader. He worships God and he torments the demons that have been bothering Saul. And so there's some preparation that goes into this, because obviously David didn't just wake up one day and know how to sling a rock and a stone. That's not something he just magically knew how to do one day. There was practice involved, right? He had to defend his sheep from the bear, from the wolf, from the lion. He practiced. And then also with the harp. Obviously, he was in his tent practicing the harp. It's not just something that he woke up one day and knew how to do and how and just magically played the harp for King Saul. There was a season of preparation. David was diligent and he practiced and he knew that that practice would eventually pay off. But there's three little subcategories that I have for you within this main category, and it's David had humility. See, David didn't give up his job tending to his sheep as soon as Saul gave him the job as armor bearer. So we see in verse 15 out of the passage I just read, it says that David went back and forth between serving Saul and tending to his father's sheep. Okay, so David didn't let position or status or power go to his head. A lot of people do, but David didn't. See, Saul made him his armor bearer and his worship leader. He's working for the king now. It's a very high regarded position. But when his dad asked him to take food to his brothers, he didn't even hesitate. He didn't argue with his dad. He just did it. He didn't say, oh, I'm the armor bearer for the king now. Oh, I'm the worship leader for the king. I don't need to take bread and cheese to my brothers. No, he was willing to do the small task. He was willing to do the thing that he was willing to do the task that is often overlooked or handed to someone of a lower standard. He did not let position or status go to his head. So that's something that's very important. And I've honestly seen pride take down some of the most gifted people. I mean, pride is just, it's an evil thing, guys, because you don't realize how much pride engulfs you. There's multiple people that I've known that have worked in ministry, that have done ministry and are very good at ministry, that are able to teach from the pulpit, that are able to lead worship in a mighty fashion, in a great fashion, but they let this pride go to their heart and they let this pride go to their head and this thing of position and status and authority. And it dethrones them. And suddenly the amazing gifting and abilities and talents that they have are canceled out because of this issue of pride. And so I need you to realize how important this is. I believe it's James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That is a golden nugget right there in itself. That is very powerful, because pride is something that is repulsive to God. Everything that we should come from a humble heart, a heart of humility. And that's why scripture even says that David is a man after God's own heart. It's because he was humble. He was a man that sought God. And when the thing that makes David so relatable is that he made so many mistakes. But as soon as he made a mistake, he came back to God, right? He would tear off his clothes. He would get on his knees and he would repent as soon as he realized what he did. And so we need to do the same. We need to be a man after God's own heart or a woman after God's own heart. And we need to pursue him. We're going to make mistakes along the way. But as long as our heart is in the right place and we're coming back to God, that is an important thing. And as long as we're properly repenting, I want you to realize that if God has placed you in a position, then it's going to require God to sustain that position. See, if God gives you an ability, if he gives you a position at work, if he maybe made you a captain on your athletic team, maybe you're part of student body council at your school, maybe you just got a promotion, whatever it is, it is that God has blessed you with, you have to realize if God gave that to you, then you need to keep relying on God while you're in that position to sustain that position. You can't sustain something that's been God-given through your own ability. You need to keep relying on God because God puts you there, right? That's what happened to King Saul, if you guys know his story. King Saul stopped relying on God, and he had been anointed to be king. He was placed in that position, but he stopped relying on God, and he was not able to sustain that position properly because he wasn't relying on God anymore. So if God places you in a position, you have to keep seeking him in that position. See, we are all called to do great and mighty things. But if you don't have a humble heart in the midst of that, it almost cancels out the good work. You can be an incredible speaker from the pulpit, but if you have a pride issue and you're getting up there to speak because of your own insecurities and because you want to impress people and wow people and make sure people are clapping when you're speaking and doing all these things, then that's the wrong intention. We should always have an intention to serve others. Our intention should be first to serve God, but then to pour out to others. Because God has blessed us, we need to bless others. We're always doing stuff out of the intention of blessing others, okay? That needs to be our heart. That needs to be a heart of service. I heard a quote one time. It said, lead with the heart of a servant and serve with the heart of a king. It's a very powerful line. So something that really spoke to me. So the next subcategory that I want you guys to walk away with is that David was obedient. Forgive my long pauses, guys. I'm processing and I'm thinking and I just want this to be good. But David was obedient. And we see in verse 17 in that big passage that I just read earlier, it says that David had to take roasted grain and bread to his brothers who were suited up to fight the Philistines. So, as I said earlier, David was obedient to the fact that he had to take bread to his brothers. That's not something that he let go to his head. It wasn't the position or the status. He was obedient. All of us need to be obedient to the current season of service that God has us in. See, you might be an incredible speaker. You might be a good worship leader. You might be a really good businessman, a really good businesswoman, a really good lawyer, a cop. And these are things that you feel like God has put on your heart to eventually go and do. That's good. And that's awesome. But you need to understand that God might have you somewhere for a reason. He's developing you. He's growing you in this season. And it might not make sense the season you're in. Right now, you might be at college. Maybe you're working a job that has nothing to do with the career field that you eventually want to get into. Maybe you're being a part of a ministry and you're serving this ministry and things are starting to get tedious. I want you guys to continue being obedient. If you're working at a hotel or a fast food chain or working at your common workplace, I want you to begin to bless that place. I want you to work at that place with excellence and do the little things with excellence, because that's what David did here. He did a little thing with excellence, which is my next minor point in this category, is that David did this task with excellence. See, it says in verse 22 that David ran to the battle lines. So he had bread and cheese in his basket and he was running to the battle lines and he got his brothers this bread very quickly. He didn't just walk there and he was scraping his feet the whole way. No, he sprinted and he ran out to the battle lines. He did this little task with a lot of effort. We need to do the little tasks with a lot of effort. We need to be obedient to the season that we're in. And I know that that can be a very difficult thing. This is where humility comes in. Because humility says, you know what, God, I understand that you have me in this season, and I know that blessing and favor will come if I serve you wherever you have me. And so wherever God has you, I want you to begin to bless that place immensely and work at it with all your heart. Scripture says to work at things with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. So we need to begin to do that. And there can't be any more mediocre Christianity. No more of this one foot in, one foot out kind of stuff. We need to begin to do the work of the kingdom with excellence. And with excellence and obedience. And there's this parable that I heard that I actually really liked. It involved a young man and a pastor. And so this young man was somebody who was very passionate. He was very driven. He really wanted to pursue the calling on his life, but he really wanted to head up a church and he wanted to figure out how to become a head pastor. So this young man goes up to the head pastor of his church and he says, "Pastor, what do I have to do to eventually one day become the head pastor, the senior pastor of my own church?" And the head pastor just kind of looks at him, kind of has a moment and pauses, and he hands this young man a seed. And he says, "Go plant that in your backyard and water it every single day." And so that's what the young man does. He goes back to his house, he plants it in his backyard, in the ground, and he starts watering the seed. And about 2 weeks passed by, and he hasn't seen anything yet. He's been watering the seed. He hasn't seen anything. So he calls up the pastor, and he says, "Pastor, just so you know, I've been watering the seed. I'm not seeing any results yet. It's not that big of a deal, but I just want you to know that I'm watering the seed and that I'm being diligent." And so the pastor's like, "Okay, that's fine. Keep watering the seed." And so the young man keeps watering the seed. And at this point, 2 months pass by. And at 2 months, you should definitely be seeing some results. You should definitely be seeing some plant growing out of the ground after 2 months of watering something. And so this young man is starting to get a little worked up. He's like, "Yo, what's going on here? I should start seeing some results by now." So he goes and he visits the pastor, and he says, "Pastor, just so you know, I've been watering this plant. I'm not seeing anything. I think you gave me a bad seed. I think there might be an issue here. I don't know what's going on. Can you explain?" And the pastor just said three simple words: "Keep watering it." And so the young man got a little irritated, but he's like, "Okay, okay." So he goes back and he keeps watering the seed. At this point, 6 months goes by, and he's been watering the seed, and he's still not seeing any result. But he was too embarrassed to go back to the pastor, because he thought that the pastor would think that he had actually hadn't been watering the seed. So the young man keeps watering the seed, and at this point, about 8 months goes by, and he's furious. He can't handle this anymore. He's been watering the seed. He should be seeing some results by now. And so he's furious. He goes into he storms into the office of the pastor, and he says, "Pastor, why haven't I seen any results? I should definitely be seeing some results by now." And so the pastor kind of calms him down, and he says, "Son, I need you to keep watering that seed." And so at this point, the son just doesn't understand. Not the son, excuse me. The young man just doesn't understand. He's very impatient. He's riled up. He's furious. But he goes back to his house and he waters the seed. The next morning that this young man wakes up, he looks out his window and he sees a 5-foot-tall bamboo plant. And he is overjoyed. He is excited. He is ecstatic. And he runs back to the pastor and he says, "Pastor, I finally see the plant." And the pastor looks at him with kind of glaring eyes, and he says, "Son, if you want to see fruit in your life, it's going to require patience and diligence." Man, what a powerful lesson. See, that seed that pastor gave that young man was a bamboo plant. And the thing you have to understand about bamboo plants is that bamboo plants spend close to a year, some up to 3 years, some up to even 5 years, depends on the bamboo plant. But they spend about a year developing their root system. So a long time developing the roots and the ground. So you don't even see anything from a bamboo plant for a really long time, for close to a year. But it's building its roots. It's establishing its roots the whole entire time. And then overnight, a bamboo plant will literally shoot up 5 feet out of the ground. And now you have this big, strong bamboo plant that has a ridiculously strong root system. And it was all because of it being watered, and it had time to develop its roots. What a powerful lesson for us. We need to understand that there's a preparation season for us, that we need to be obedient in the season that God has us in. We need to continue watering our seed, whatever that might look like. You know, God might have you in a season of service, so continue to serve and continue to serve with excellence. Keep watering your plant. Keep building and developing your root system. And the thing that's cool about the bamboo plant is that because it sprouts up overnight, it's the perfect analogy. Because here's the thing. A lot of the famous celebrities, a lot of the pastors that you see, people that have worked hard for the things they have, or at least a lot of them have, they didn't get there overnight. There was a lot of hard work and there was a lot of preparation. But the thing that they usually leave out is that one opportunity actually changed the course of their life forever. And so because they took advantage of one opportunity, their life literally changed overnight for good. And so you have to realize that all this work you're doing, all this watering will eventually pay off, because there will come an opportunity down the road that can change the course of your life forever, that can make it so you become successful. Whatever your definition of success might be, whatever your goals are and your ambitions are, you will reach those things, and it will happen from an opportunity that you took advantage of, but it was all the work and the preparation that led up to the opportunity that made it possible. Does that make sense? I hope this is leaving you guys blessed. So that's just something really powerful that I want you guys to take away. We're in a season of preparation. Something that I've just also been recently reading and looking into was how Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. I think a lot of people view Jesus's wilderness season as a time of weakness, as a time where Jesus was weak, but that's not true. The wilderness season is a season of strength. And a lot of you might be in a wilderness season right now, a season you don't really understand. It seems kind of tedious. It seems repetitive. It seems might even a little bit painful. But I'm here to tell you that you will come out the other end of that wilderness season ready to take on what, for Jesus, it was full-time ministry, but for you, it might be a career. For you, it might be certain school or something like that. But you'll come out your wilderness season, the other side of it, a lot stronger, and you'll be prepared. The wilderness season is a season of preparation. It's a season of building spiritual strength. And so this is the season. If you're in a wilderness season, it's a season to build up strength. It's a season to build up patience, to build up tenacity. It's just keep putting one foot in front of the other, because I promise you're going to come out the other side stronger, better, with more ambition, with more drive, and all of these things. Okay, so the second major point that I want you guys to walk away with is to focus on the real fight. So I got another chunk of scripture here for you guys. 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 24 through 29. Says, whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes the disgrace from Israel? Who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying, and told him, this is what will be done for a man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger and asked him, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. Now, this is kind of an odd passage, but it's really easy to overlook the deep meaning here if you're not careful. See, in life, we all have battles. You know, we have battles against the enemy, against spirits, and against principalities. And then there's almost like battles that come as distraction, battles that almost distract us from the real fight. And so I need you to realize that David did not get sidelined from his angry brother. David knew that the real fight was with Goliath and not with his brother. He didn't get sidelined by his brother's comments calling him conceited and by his brother being really mean to him unnecessarily. He didn't sit there and continue arguing with his brother. He knew that his real fight was with Goliath. And I love this verse because in Ephesians 6:12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of his dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Focus on the real fight, which is against the enemy. See, the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. Our fight is against him. Our fight is not against brothers and sisters. Our fight is not against each other. It's not Democrat against conservative. It's not nation against nation. Our fight is against the enemy. The enemy is the one who causes the division. The enemy is the one that's trying to put a wedge between all of us. That's why everything going on with racism, the enemy is at the middle of this, and he's trying to cause separation between us. And it's our job to walk in unity. It's our job to be understanding of one another, to try to learn about one another, to try to walk hand in hand in unity and seek Jesus together. That's the thing, is that our fight is not with each other, it is with the enemy. And so we see this very clearly with Jesus when he said to Peter, get back from me, Satan. I love that, because Jesus didn't say, get back from me, Peter. Get back from me, Simon. He said, get back from me, Satan. Because Jesus spoke to the source. We need to speak to the source. We need to speak and declare things against the enemy. If you're dealing with depression, if you're dealing with division, if you're dealing with whatever your circumstance might be, anxiety, stress, We need to speak to the source. We need to speak against these things and declare positive things. And we need to speak against the enemy, because you have to realize that our words have power. When we declare things and we declare things against the enemy and we declare good things over our lives, things happen. Things shift in that atmosphere. Things shift in your psyche. Things shift. Things happen. And so we need to speak to the source, just as David did and just as Jesus did. See, David had the courage to turn away from his brother and face the real fight, which was against Goliath. The third major point that I want you guys to walk away with today is that you will be underestimated. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 31 through 37. This is another big passage, so bear with me. Says, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one else lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord will be with you. What David experiences here is something that we will all inevitably experience at some point in our life. And this giant is called underestimation. This giant has instilled insecurity in more young men and more young men, women than you can even fathom. And this is something that when we get underestimated, we often have a struggle with validation, and we begin to have insecurity because we feel like people don't believe in us. But I'm here to tell you, this is inevitable. This is something, as a person, you will face. It does not matter how gifted you are at something. It doesn't matter how much people believe in you. There's always going to be a doubter. There's always going to be a hater. And I'm not saying to ignore the haters. We still have to love, you know, people despite what they believe about us or the things they say to us. But I'm here to tell you, you have to realize that as long as you are exactly where God has you and you are doing the things that he's calling you to do, then that's all you need to be concerned about. You don't have to be concerned about what people are saying about you or what they think about you, because you're not doing the works for man, you're doing the works for God. And I have a personal underestimation story. There was a time when I was in college and I was starting to speak, and I was doing these live streams actually. I'm just now picking this back up, but 3 years ago, I was doing these live streams all the time. And people were watching them, but quite frankly, my speaking was pretty atrocious. It wasn't that good. I wasn't very experienced. And it was kind of just a moment, but we had these things called chapels, which is just a weekly chapel at our school where it was basically a church service. And I got asked to speak at chapel. But when I got asked to speak at chapel, there was a lot of people that doubted me, because there had been multiple times where I would get up in front of a class or even on my live streams, or I would get up in front of people, and I was just not a good public speaker. I was a terrible public speaker. And so people doubted me, and rightfully so. And some people went to the point of talking to the person that had chosen me to speak and said, look, I see your good heart, but I don't think he's ready. And there were people that literally didn't want me to speak at the chapel because they didn't believe in me. And so I worked really hard on my sermon for that chapel, to the point where I practically had it memorized. I mean, my message was Holy Spirit inspired, but I still had that thing memorized to a T. And I had my movements memorized. I practiced that thing through and through because I refused to mess up. But a week before I spoke, I had to speak in front of the leaders. And so I had it memorized. I get in there and I completely bomb my sermon. I spoke really fast. I was super nervous. My movements didn't make sense. I was talking with my hands like I am now. I still struggle with that. And I was doing a lot of things and it was rough. And they told me it was rough, and they were honest. They gave me good feedback. They thought my content was great, but my delivery was weak. And so in a week, I had to fine-tune all those things. And so I finally end up delivering my message at chapel. And I got to tell you, God showed up. It wasn't me speaking that day, it was God. And there was even some things that were not in my notes that God spoke. And it was incredible. It was amazing. And I remember after the sermon that people were touched. There were people crying. There were people shaking. There were people that were deeply moved by my sermon and by my message. And it's because God showed up. And after that day, I had a professor that came up to me and he said, "Son, I want to tell you something." And I was like, "What?" And he was like, I want to apologize because I underestimated you. You have a gift, and don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise." And so that was a big moment for me. And then I had someone come up and tell me, "You're going to be the face of our generation. You're going to impact thousands of people." And that was something that really moved my heart. And then another guy came up to me, and he was all casual about it. He's like, "Man, I didn't know you had it in you. I'm going to be frank. I thought this thing was going to be pretty atrocious, but you did a really good job." And I always gave glory to God in those moments. In each single one of those moments, I said, "Well, glory to God." And so one of those things we have to realize is that God will not abandon you in front of the people that doubt you. There's always going to be people that doubt you, but you have to believe that God is not going to abandon you in those moments. See, God will show up. If you have faith and you step out in courage, God will show up no matter what the situation is. And that's what David does here. I love what David does because he brings back his previous victories. This is something very important. See, that story I just shared with you is a previous victory. And so when Saul doubted David, David brought up, "Well, look, I've slayed the bear. God has delivered the lion to me. God has delivered the wolf to me. Nothing was able to touch my sheep. And I know nothing, not even this Philistine, will be able to touch God's nation." I mean, this is God's nation. He's going to protect God's nation. I know God is going to show up again because he showed up in the past. See, when people doubt you, you need to counter those things because we can't let people speak negative things about us or about God. Because the truth is, your testimony is a story, not about necessarily just you, but about God. And so we need to bring up our previous victory. So when someone's doubting you, say, "Look, God showed up in this situation. Why isn't God going to show up in this situation? This is a similar situation. God will show up if we have the faith, if we step out and we have courage." So don't be afraid to counteract people's doubt with a previous victory. Okay, so that's something that's very powerful to walk away with. Fourth and last thing that I want you guys to walk away with is to know and understand your strengths. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 38 through 40 says, "Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. 'I cannot go in these,' he said to Saul, 'because I am not used to them.' So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine." This is another passage that is greatly overlooked if you're not careful. The first thing, this is kind of like a sub point, but is that David was willing to tell the king no. How many of us are able to tell the king no? Or not tell the king, but to tell people no. I mean, when we're able to tell people no, this is a skill that we have to learn. It might be very difficult, but I promise it's easier than it looks. If you want to say no, here's how you do it. No. All right, now you know how to say no. And it's something I think a lot of people struggle saying no because we have the desire to please man, and we have the desire to please our friends, and we want to make everyone happy. But the truth is you can't say yes to everything, and you need to have the courage to say no in certain situations, and you need to know and understand your strengths. You need to be like, "Well, look, I'm not very strong in that area, so I'm going to say no to this, but I can help you when it comes to the sound team. I can help you when it comes to worship team. I can help you because I'm strong in this area, but I'm not so strong in this area." And so we need to be willing to say no. That's just kind of a sub point. But the point I really want you to notice is how David said, "I cannot go in these." So David just, I mean, the king Saul really just honored David by giving him his honor, his armor. This is a huge thing. The king just gave David his armor. The armor that was specifically made for him, he gives to David because he wants David to be protected, and he wants him to have the proper equipment and to be prepared when he goes and faces Goliath. But the cool thing is that David responded saying, I cannot go in these. And the reason David said that is because David knew his strengths. He knew what he was good at. And we need to understand our strengths, the giftings that God has given us, the talents and abilities that God has given us. We need to understand those things. And we also need to be aware of our weaknesses. We all have different strengths and weaknesses. You know, you might be a very gentle pastoral heart. So a weakness for you might be confrontation, but a strength for you is loving people and kindness and joy and encouragement and coaching people through things and holding people's hand through things. That's your gift. That's what you're good at. You know how to make people feel good. You want the best for people, but your strength might, your weakness might be your ability to have confrontational conversations, to be like, yo, man, you need to work on in this area. Here's the problems I'm seeing. That might be something that's very difficult for you. Or it might just be something as simple as you're really athletic, but you're not so good at playing instruments. Or you're really smart in the classroom and you're very studious in general and very, very, very intelligent, but you might not have a knack for the athletic side of things. We have to realize our strengths and our weaknesses. We have to know and understand these things. That way we can be the most effective in our role. And we see in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12, says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. So, with giftings and with talents and abilities, we are very quick to compare ourselves. It's very easy for us to compare ourselves, right? Maybe you're a really good chef and you love to cook, but you compare yourself to your friend that's a real estate agent and you're insecure because you're not making as much money as the next guy. Comparison's an evil thing because you love to cook, but you want to make money and you also want to compare to your friend that's living a great lavish lifestyle. And it's an insecurity within yourself that's causing that. Or it can be spiritual giftings. Maybe you're comparing yourself, like you tend to be very pastoral, but you wish you were more prophetic. You wish you moved in seeing the Spirit move in that aspect. And you're comparing yourself in that, and it's causing disruption and insecurity within you. I want you to know the Holy Spirit's going to distribute the gifts as he sees fit. That doesn't mean you can't move in the prophetic, but you probably have a tendency to move in the gift of exhortation, and maybe it's an apostolic gifting or the gifting of being a shepherd, the pastoral gifting, and all these different things. I don't want you guys to compare yourself and your talents, your abilities, or your giftings, because comparison is a highway to a lack of confidence. As soon as we start comparing our abilities with other people, that's when we start getting insecure, and that's when we start not being confident in ourselves and our own abilities. So realize your strengths, know the areas that you're good at, and walk in those areas with excellence. Move in your strengths with excellence. If you're a basketball player, play basketball with excellence. Or maybe if you're not the best basketball guy on your team and you sit on the bench, you know, watch the game and give practical advice to the guys that are playing. Everyone has a role. That's the thing. I forget what scripture it is. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, right? So my finger doesn't have the same function as my nose. My eyes have a different function from my feet. My hands have a different function from my cheeks. All my body parts have a different function. And so we have to realize, just like our body parts have a different function, all of us have a different role to play. All of us have a different function to play within the church, within our work lives, within the home. We all have a role, and we need to play the role that God has us in. And the comparison I like to use for this is basketball, because I love basketball, and it's very simple. In basketball, if you're a coach, you often have five players out in the court. And so you have usually a pretty short guy, and he's the point guard. And the point guard tends to be very quick, very fast, and he's usually able to score pretty well, usually has universal abilities. He's able to do a lot of things. And then you have the center, and the center tends to be very tall. He tends to be slower, and he tends to position himself right next to the basket a lot of times because he's tall and he's big and he should be right next to the basket. And so I have a problem if my center wants to be the point guard and my point guard wants to be the center, because the truth is they have different gifts, they have different talents, and they have different abilities, and they were designed a certain way. And if they're trying to be what they're not, then they're not going to be successful, or they're not going to have the highest percentage of success. Let me put it that way. If you're not playing the role, if you're not playing your proper role, you're not giving yourself a fair chance at the highest percentage of success. If you're playing the role that you were designed to play, then you're exactly where you're supposed to be, and you're doing the things that you're good at and you're strong at, then you have the highest percentage of success at whatever you're going to do. And so we all have a role to play, and we all need to play those roles with excellence, and we can't be comparing ourselves, because comparison will lead to a lack of confidence. And so I just shared with you the whole first half of 1 Samuel chapter 17 and the story of David. The next time I speak next month, we're going to be going through the second half of 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to be talking about how to attack your giants. So this was before the battle. That was the title of my message, and we talked about the preparation season, the fact that you'll be underestimated. We talked about focusing on the real fight, and we also talked about playing your role. Those are the four major points. I don't want you guys to forget that. Just to remind you guys, this message will also be on Spotify. It will be on YouTube. It will continue to be on Facebook. Please go follow me on all my other social media accounts, on Instagram, on Facebook, Spotify, YouTube, and Anchor, because I post different content on each platform. Facebook and Instagram tend to be about 60-second videos of encouragement. YouTube, Spotify, and Anchor are my in-depth, long teachings. Sometimes I do a Facebook Live video like you see here, so you will see that occasionally on Facebook. But if there's any questions you guys have, please feel free to message me. Okay, if there's any suggestions, any comments, any concerns, anything like that, do not hesitate. I am doing this for you guys. I'm not doing this to toot my own horn. I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for God, and I'm doing this for you. So if there's anything you guys need, do not hesitate to reach out. And if somebody wants to team up to do a live video one month, I would love to do that. I would love to team up and do a video with you guys as well. So just let me know. I have so much love for you guys. Thank you so much for your time. Thank you for tuning in. You guys are a blessing. You guys are blessed and highly favored. And God bless. I hope you have an amazing week. Thank you so much for tuning in today. If you guys would like to partner with me, you can do that at paypal.me/Devin Caswell. All donations go right back into the ministry so we can help advance the kingdom together. If you haven't already, please make sure to follow me on all my other social media platforms. We're on YouTube, Anchor, Spotify, and Instagram. We post different content on each platform, and we want you guys to stay as updated as possible. Again, thank you so much for all your guys' love and support. We'll see you guys soon.